Let's look to the Word of God this morning. We're continuing our time in 1 Samuel chapter, looking at chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. Please follow along as I read. And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, Saul, my father seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Imagine that you are in desperate need of a job, and you find a job that, you find the place where you love to work. Now imagine, not long after this, you discover that you actually know two people who work for this company. Great news, right? So if you just happen to run into both of these people a couple of days before the big interview, what would you say to them? What would you say? Kind of go in the along the lines of, hey, could you put in a good word for me? Could you hook me up? Now to add another layer to this, let's say that one of these people is the janitor. And the other is the vice president. Who would you approach? You want the janitor job, right? If you only had enough time to talk to one of these people before your big interview, you would obviously approach the vice president, right? If the vice president of this company put in a good word for you, it would probably carry more weight than the janitor's recommendation. Now, that's not to be an offense against a janitor, all right? That's simply the reality of a person's influence in relation to their position. So let me ask you a question that we'll ask throughout this message today. Have you ever benefited from someone interceding on your behalf? I mean, before ministry days, I've gotten a job because I had a friend already working for a company who put in a good word. I didn't even have to do an interview. It's like, come on this day and to this place at this time, and we'll have something ready. That's awesome. Now, before we work through these verses, let me remind you of where we are in this story. King Saul, Israel's first king, has been rejected by God because of his consistent unwillingness to follow God's commands. And so God has chosen a young man named David as the new king, but at this juncture, David is not ruling yet. Instead, he's been serving on and off as Saul's musical therapist, playing the harp. He's been a leader of Saul's army. And just recently, he was able to win the hand of Saul's youngest daughter. So David is Saul's servant, Saul's soldier, but also Saul's son-in-law. But Saul is jealous of David's successes and fears that David will take his throne. Now remember, the anointing ceremony was private, right? So that's where we pick up the story here in chapter 19. And let's see where the story goes, how the story continues in our text today. Look with me once more to verses 1, 2, and 3. Saul spoke to Jonathan his son, to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in the Lord, and he interceded, right? Now stop here for a minute. Notice how Saul's plan has changed from what you can see in chapter 18. Because in the last chapter, Saul was trying to get David into more and more battles with the Philistines so that he would be killed in war and Saul's hands would be clean. It's not his fault. He died in battle. But in our text, we see Saul's jealousy, his fear, his hatred deepening, and as a result, he is sinking more deeply into irrationality. Now, Saul is explicitly telling his servants and his son he wants David dead. You see him, kill him. Now, at the beginning of the last chapter, chapter 18, it says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. See, in the few beginning verses of chapter 18, I didn't read it all, but it tells us in verse 1, Jonathan delighted much in David. And because he did, he immediately goes to warn David, his friend, that his father, his own father and his father's men are coming to kill him. But Jonathan has a plan. If David will hide out in a specific field, Jonathan will bring his father out there in the morning and try to intercede on David's behalf. If things go wrong, David will be close by and then he'll be able to flee quickly. Now look with me to verses 4 and 5. We see the act of intercession. Look how this plays out in verses 4 and 5. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David." So Jonathan gets Saul out in this field all alone and begins to reason with his father. "Hey, Dad, listen. Number one, your acts will be a sin against David in the eyes of God. But secondly, David has not done nothing against you. He has not wronged you. Number third reason, in fact, David has served you well. He's been a blessing to you. And the fact that you're alive, the fact that I'm alive, the fact that we are not wearing Philistine shackles has everything to do with God's work in and through David. But on top of that, you know, Dad, you know, and you've witnessed all these things. You even rejoiced in David's victories. So why would you do this?" So here's Jonathan interceding really well on David's behalf. He is laying things out clearly and rationally. But you have to ask, how rational is Saul right now? I mean, when someone has murder on their mind, this wasn't an impulse decision. He's been thinking about this. When someone gets to that point, they typically do not want to listen to reason, do they? Now, as we continue in our text, verses 6 and 7, we see the result of intercession. It says, Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." Now, surprisingly, Jonathan's intervention and intercession is successful. Not only does Saul listen to Jonathan, but he even swears an oath to God that David will not be put to death. Now we read in verse 7 that Jonathan reports the good news to David, brings David to Saul, and that everything was apparently back to normal, at least as normal as they could be after your father-in-law tries to have you killed. But at this point, how thankful do you think David is for Jonathan and for his friendship? That's our text. Now you know that if you know the story of David, this reconciliation between David and Saul does not last very long, in spite of his oath. But as we consider these seven verses, I think we could say that there are several reasons that these verses are here. One of those reasons we already talked about, these verses show the escalation of Saul's jealousy, fear, and hatred for David. A second reason has to do with what these verses tell us about Jonathan. From the first time we meet Jonathan in chapter 13 right up to this passage, it's clear that Jonathan is a man of faith and of faithfulness. And that's obvious from this story. But these reasons, they are not the focus. They are not the main emphasis in our text. Like all the stories from chapter 16 onward, the emphasis here is not Saul or Jonathan. The focus is David. The thing is, David doesn't do very much in these verses. He has no dialogue. All he does is listen and hide. And yet, I'm telling you that the story is about David. David is still the focus. And even though we are correct in saying that David is the emphasis, we absolutely need to qualify that by saying that what is being emphasized here in chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, is what is emphasized in the last chapter, that God is with David. It is God's favor that is all over David. Then you have to ask, how is God's favor demonstrated here? And that's where everything comes together. See, listen, God's favor on David is clearly seen in the critical intercession of the king's son on his behalf. This is not the janitor. This is not even the vice president who's putting a good word for David. It's Jonathan, the crown prince of Israel. There's no one closer to the king. There is no one nearer, dearer to the king's heart than Jonathan. If Saul's out to get you, there is no better person in the world than Jonathan to be your intercessor. In chapter 18, God has already laid the groundwork for this intercession by knitting the soul of Jonathan to the soul of David. Jonathan does not have to be convinced that David needs help. Jonathan, his heart has already been prepared. Now, everything in these chapters is meant to communicate it to us, the reader, beyond the shadow of a doubt that David is God's man. Even Jonathan, the one who should feel most threatened by David, the one who should be worried about and jealously guarding his own throne, even Jonathan is on David's side. Even Jonathan knows that David is God's man. This morning, God is not only teaching us about something that happened way back then, but is reminding us of a beautiful reality that is taking place right now. Have you ever benefited from someone interceding on your behalf? Listen to these verses, Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is to condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Did you hear that? These verses aren't describing something that has simply happened many years ago. They're describing the ongoing reality that is just as true today as it was back then. If you belong to Jesus Christ through faith, then God's favor on your life is clearly seen in the critical intercession of the King's Son on your behalf. Let me say that again. God's favor on your life is clearly seen in the critical intercession of the King's Son on your behalf. If you have trusted Jesus as your only hope, then like David, God is with you. And if God is with you, then like David, we have an intercessor. And that's how our lives and this passage is similar. We also need to recognize four differences between David's need for intercession and our need for intercession. For example, number one, in our text, David is running and hiding as an innocent man. We run and hide because we are sinners. We are men and women who are guilty of trying to live me-centered lives in a God-centered world, universe. We also see here, number two, that the need for intercession arises for David because of the king's jealousy, fear, and hatred. But for us, the King of Heaven stands against us, not because he is jealous, but because he is just. Not out of fear, but out of faithfulness to his own honor. And while Jonathan is a wonderful intercessor, he is nothing compared to Jesus Christ. Jonathan calmed the king's fear and cooled his wrath, but we know, we have the luxury of knowing that the effect was only temporary. But Jesus can reconcile us to God forever. The peace that he affects is everlasting. And when Jonathan interceded for David, he pleaded in light of David's innocence, integrity, and victory. But number four, when Jesus intercedes on our behalf, he pleads his own innocence, integrity, and victory. Jesus Christ can be our advocate. He can provide the critical intercession we need, not simply because he is the king's son, but because he took the king's death warrant upon himself. See, Jesus does not intercede for us by constantly sweet-talking with God. He's not saying, "Yo, Dad, hold on just a second. I know this is like the 15 billionth time that Joe messed up, but let's give him one more chance." This is not Christ. The intercession of Christ has no need for words. Because when God looks at one of his children who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone, when he looks at the Christian, when he sees and considers the sin with all of us that we all continue to struggle, right then and there the risen Christ, the King's Son, steps between us and God and holds out his nail-scarred hands. He stands as an eternal reminder of what he did for us on the cross where he suffered and died. See, brothers and sisters, the king's death warrant is hanging over our heads, not because he is jealous, but because he is just. And every day we are bombarded by the pain and difficulty of life. So we need an intercessor. So if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then I pray that this week that God will fill you with the comfort and encouragement and peace and strength that comes from knowing that you have an intercessor, that right now that he is on the job. What a sweet truth, isn't it? Because in our lives, jobs come and go. Bosses come and go. Businesses fail. Companies get liquidated. And in the end, someone putting in a good word for you in the workplace is far less important than you think. But what's the truth of Scripture? It's that Jesus is alive. Jesus came back from the dead. And because he did, he always lives to make intercession for us. That fact should not only quiet us, but it should fuel in us a gratefulness. Now, when we live for Christ, because he died and rose again to make intercession for us, we know that we are called to be like him. Now, on one hand, no one can be like Christ in terms of his blood-based intercession. We cannot go to the cross and be Christ. Because only Jesus has died, and only Jesus could die on our behalf and stand as our intercessor. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, listen to these words. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people." According to the New Testament, the result of our faith in Christ should be a response in a like manner to what we have received from the Lord. Because he forgives, we forgive. Because he welcomes all, we welcome all. Because he is patient with us, we are patient with others. And because he intercedes, we also should intercede. So God calls you, he calls me, to critically intercede for others through prayer. We can be like Jonathan. When you hear or you yourself have complaints about another brother or sister, let's say your pastor, you got to have complaints about me, right? I'm sure you go home and there's no way 100% of you be like, "Man, I love Pastor Joe. Don't lie to me." Probably go home and be like, "Man, that message today, I didn't like it today. I don't know. He didn't say hi to me," whatever it is. "He said hi to my, said happy birthday to my husband when it was his birthday, but I didn't get a text on my birthday." I don't know. People complain. I complain. Same thing. "Oh, what's wrong with these church people today?" I mean, who knows? Maybe I think that all the time. I don't. Not all the time. But let me be honest. When I do, I'm a sinner. When I do, I have two options. I can call up another pastor and complain about you guys. "Man, my church people, they are stressing me out. Pray for me that God will change them." That could be one response, right? But the other response, when complaints and gripes, and I see that, and I feel that, for me, it's a reminder that I need to get on my knees. because my heart is not right. I'm the one who needs forgiveness. When we hear that someone we know is in danger from the threat of a sickness or relational turmoil or financial hardship or depression or overwhelming grief, but most importantly, the threat of sin and alienation from God, we, like Jonathan, can intercede with the king. Oswald Chambers, a writer and pastor, said, "God never gives us discernment in order that we may criticize, but that we may intercede." He also wrote that prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. I know I'm not the oldest or the wisest one here, and I don't claim to be so. But one thing that I do realize as I get older is that we have many experiences, don't we? Many of you have more experiences and wisdom than I do. And the more we know, positively, we're able to discern better. We look at the younger folks and we see what they could do better, because we see and we've been there. But even especially in those situations, as those, if you look around and see those who are younger than you are, it's easy to be critical. Isn't that true? It's easy to see what can be done better or how you could do it better. But those who are wiser and more mature in the Lord, you, I, were called to intercede. We need to intercede for those that God has placed all around us, those who are under threat. One man said this about prayer, and I'll close with this. "There is nothing that makes us love a man so much as praying for him." Jesus Christ is interceding for us. So for whom are you interceding? Who are we speaking about to the King of Heaven? What an important work our Father has entrusted to us. What a privilege. Are you being faithful to this work of intercession? Have you also benefited from someone interceding on your behalf? If you're a Christian, all of us can shout out, "Yes, yes, absolutely." I pray that all of us will know and be energized by the fact that every day we are benefiting eternally from the intercession of Christ. His good word, his work, makes all the difference. May we intercede for one another, that they would come to know Christ, that they would grow in the Lord as we grow together. Let's pray together. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord to humble our hearts. I know that I think most of us want to live in obedience to the Lord. But more than that, I fully believe that the Lord desires for you to want to live in obedience with the fullness of joy. So can we ask the Lord together to humble our hearts this morning? And I don't know what it is you complain about, but can you ask the Lord to forgive you for a critical heart where you chose to complain or gossip or criticize instead of lifting up that brother or sister in prayer, taking the hand of that brother or sister to pray with them? That the Lord would take this wisdom and discernment that God has given you, that the Lord would change your heart to love them. That he or she and you can run the race together, sharing the gospel message of Christ. That the Lord would change in us, that we seek to serve one another as Christ served us, but that we would also be bold to speak truth with love as Christ has shown and done. Let's take a moment in prayer as we close our time together.